following sermon is read from volume 5 of the 6-volume set entitled Puritan Sermons 1659 to 1689, being the morning exercises at Cripplegate. This complete 6-volume set of Puritan sermons is available from Stillwater Revival Books on Calvinism Bookshelf CD Volume 1 in SWRB's 3-for-1 CD Super Sale at swrb.com. This set is also available from SWRB in printed format at swrb.com. Stillwater's Revival Books makes thousands of classic Puritan books and sermons available, free and at great discounts, in print, audio, and video formats at swrb.com. If you would like to join our email list to stay up to date about all the new, free, and discounted Puritan and Reform resources we make available, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. For more information about the Puritan Publishing Ministry of SWRB, please email us at swrb@swrb.com. Welcome to Sermon 18 by the Reverend Thomas Lye, entitled The True Believer's Union with Christ Jesus. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Introduction. You have lately seen the portraiture of our Lord Jesus drawn, as it were, at length, both as to his person and offices, together with the means and manner how he hath dearly purchased redemption for us. Method now requires that we lay before you how that redemption and the benefits thereof come to be effectually applied unto us. There we had the balm of Gilead and the plaster spread. What remains but that it be now applied? There we had a Bethesda, a healing fountain opened, but the pool of life heals not unless the patient be put in and the angel of the covenant stir the waters. Salvation for sinners cannot be obtained without a purchase. This purchase is not significant without possession. This possession not to be procured without application. This application made only by union. This union clearly held forth in the text. Namely, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Coherence. In the close of this chapter, our apostle seriously dehorts his Corinthians from that gross, that soul-polluting sin of fornication. His arguments, which he lets fly as so many barbed arrows at the fifth rip of uncleanness, are drawn, 1, partly from the end to which the body is appointed. The body is for the Lord, verse 13. The body was made for the God of holiness. Therefore, is not to be prostituted to lust and uncleanness. The Holy Ghost temple ought not to be converted into a sty of Satan, verse 19. That is the first. 2, partly from that honour which by the Lord to our bodies is vouchsafed. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ, verse 15. Believers' bodies are the members of Christ. Therefore, not to be debauched, so far as to be made the members of a harlot. This second argument is backed and amplified by the words of the text. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, as if he had said, there is a near and dear union betwixt the Lord Jesus and true believers, much what resembling that which is betwixt the head and the members. Only here is the difference. That union is carnal, this spiritual. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That is, he is spiritually one, or one with the Lord in spirit. Therefore are not to be one with a strange woman in the flesh. Having thus beaten up and levelled our way to the text, I shall not stand to shred the words into any unnecessary parts, but shall extract out of them such an observation as I conceive strikes a full eighth to the mind of the Spirit of God in them, and it is plainly this observation. True believers are closely united unto Christ Jesus. The word which we render joined imports the nearest, strictest, closest union. This truth I shall endeavour, by God's help, clearly to explain, solidly to confirm, and practically to apply. Explication. 1. For the explication of this truth, it will be of consequence to lay before you query 1. Whom we understand by true believers? Solution 1. Not such as are united unto Christ by a mere external profession, sacramental admission, or presumptuous persuasion. Such as these are said to believe in Christ, John 2:23, and yet they are such, so hollow, so false, that Christ dares not trust them, verse 24. These are dead branches, John 15:2, sapless stakes in the church's edge, reformados and hangs-by only in Christ's regiment, whose names are not registered in the master roll of eternity. Wooden legs of Christ's body, such as have no true spiritual vital functions and operations, such as have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. Sardis-like, they have indeed a name that they live, but are dead. Revelation 3:1. With these, our proposition meddles not. 2. But true believers, that is, such as are united unto Christ by internal implantation, living, fruit-bearing branches, John 15:5, such as have not only Christ's picture drawn on their foreheads, but Christ's Spirit quickening their hearts, Ephesians 3:16-17, Nathanaels, Israelites indeed, John 1:47, Jews inwardly, Romans 2:29, such as are really and effectually by the Spirit and Word of God called out of a state of sin, enmity and misery into an estate of grace, union, reconciliation, so that now Christ is in them and they in Christ, John 17:21-23. They reposing themselves in Christ's bosom by love, and Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. These are the believers whom our observation intends. Query 2. What kind of union is it that is betwixt the Lord Jesus and true believers? Solution 1. Negatively. What kind of union it is not? 1. Not a gross, carnal, corporeal union, not a union of bodies. Christ is in heaven, Acts 1:11, Acts 3:21, we on earth. 2. Not a hypostatical, personal union, such as is that ineffable union of the divine and human natures in the person of our Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus. It is indeed a union of persons, but not a personal union. Believers make not one person with Christ, but one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and that not one body natural, but mystical. True indeed, the church is called Christ, verse 12, but that is meant of the whole church, made up of head and members, which is Christ mystical. Now, it is not rational to apply that to any one single believer, which is proper only to the whole body. Besides, should there be a personal union betwixt the Lord Jesus and true believers, then there would be as many Christs as believers. But to us, as there is but one Father, so but one Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Add that every action of believers would be of infinite value, as in is the obedience of Christ's human nature, by reason of its hypostatical union. 3. Not an essential, substantial union, not such an union as makes believers in any ways partakers of the substance of Christ's Godhead. Those expressions of the Nazianzen of old, and English by some of us of late, namely, being godded with God and Christed with Christ, are harsh and dangerous, if not blasphemous. To aver that believers are partakers of the substance of Christ's Godhead is to ascribe that to believers which we dare not affirm of Christ's manhood itself, concerning which we say that it was inseparably joined together with the Godhead in one person, but yet without the least conversion, composition, or confusion. True indeed, believers are said to be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. But how? Not of God's substance, which is wholly incommunicable, but believers by the exceeding great and precious promises, as by so many conduit pipes, have excellent graces conferred unto them, whereby they are made like to God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, wherein the image of God, which was stamped on man at his creation, consists. Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. 4. Not such an union as mounts up believers to an equality with Christ in any respect. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. In all things he hath and must have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. The best of saints have but one ether, their Homer, their stint and measure of excellences and divine endowments, Ephesians 4:16. But now Jesus Christ, in his human nature united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, John 3:34, Psalm 45:17, Hebrews 1:9. We have but our mites, our drachms, scruples in him, are hid all the wisdom of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. Our Lord Jesus is his Father's, the great magazine and storehouse of infinite excellences. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, chapter 1:19. Yea, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, chapter 2:9. Three gradations, the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, somatikos. That is, not only truly and really in opposition to the ark and temple in which the Godhead was typically, but personally to distinguish the indwelling and the manhood of Christ from all accidental, extrinsical, and integral unions. Thus, positively. 2. Positively. What kind of union is it that is betwixt the Lord Jesus and true believers? Cyprian tells us in the general, it is not such an union as speaks a conjunction of persons or a connection of natures, but a consent of wills and a confederation of affections. But this is too lax in general. More particularly, therefore, it is a spiritual union. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That is, one with Christ, not in a gross and carnal, but in a spiritual manner. As man and wife united make one flesh, Genesis 2:24, so Christ and believers, united by the Spirit and faith, make up one spiritual Christ. Believers are made partakers of one and the same Spirit with Christ. Christ's Spirit is really communicated to them and abides in them. 2. A mystical, deep, profound union. This is a great mystery, said the Apostle, but I speak concerning Christ and the Church, Ephesians 5:32. We read of three great, mystical, dazzling unions of three distinct persons united in one God, 1 John 5:7, and two distinct natures meeting in one person, in our Emmanuel, Luke 1:35, and Colossians 2:9, of two distinct natures and persons united by one Spirit. That is the union betwixt Christ and true believers. This is a great mystery, a deep union. Hence it is that it is compared to the mystery of the very Trinity as being like to the union of persons in the divine nature. Christ in the Father, believers in Christ, and Christ in believers. John 14:20. So Christ prays that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Chapter 17:21. Hence may be gathered a likeness, though not an equality of union. In the union betwixt Christ and believers is shadowed out the union betwixt Christ and his Father. This is one of the great secrets of the gospel. It is a mystical union. 3. And yet it is a true, real union. Not a fancy only. Not an imaginary union. Not like the union of the mouth and meat in a dream, Isaiah 29:8. No, but we are really united unto Christ as the members of the body are to the head. Hence are we said to be members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, Ephesians 5:30. As the head communicates real influences to the body, so does Christ to the believers. Communicates to us his spirit, graces, fullness, spiritual light, life, strength, comfort, John 1:16. A close, near, dear, intimate union. 4. Like that of the food with the body which it nourisheth. Hence believers are said to eat Christ's flesh and to drink his blood, John 6:54. Such an intimate union as that one possessive article is not sufficient to express it. It is not said, my vineyard is before me, but my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Pentecost 8:12. 5. By an inseparable, perpetual, indissoluble union. A marriage knot which neither men, sins, sorrows, death, nor devils are able to dissolve. Who? Or what can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8:35. The apostle clearly resolves his own question. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 38-39. Believers are held in Christ's hand. He that would break this union must first be too hard of fist for Christ, yea, and for his Father too. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:28-29. And thus we have dispatched the second question. Question 3. What are the efficient causes of this union? Solution. The efficient causes of this union are either principal or less principal. 1. Principal. And so this great work of union, being opus ad extra, is undivided and so ascribed. 1. In common to the whole Godhead. Hence we are said to be called by God the Father unto the fellowship of his dear Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 1 Peter 5:10, and John 6:44-45, and Ephesians 2:6-7. So likewise this union is ascribed to the Son. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, John 5:25 and 10:16. 2. But more especially, the Spirit of God, in a more peculiar sense, is said to be the principal author of this union. He it is that knits this marriage knot betwixt Christ Jesus and true believers. Look, as creation in some respect is appropriated to the Father, Acts 4:24, redemption to the Son, 1 Peter 1:19, so the application of that redemption is appropriated to the Holy Ghost. It is by one Spirit that we are all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It is by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that we are convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:7-8. It is by the Holy Ghost that we are renewed. Titus 3:5. 2. Less principle, or the means or instruments of union. These are twofold, outward and inward. First, outward. Generally, all the ordinances of God. By the ordinances is that which that we come to have acquaintance. Job 22:21. That is, union and communion with Jesus Christ. It is by these golden pipes that golden oil is conveyed to us from that golden olive. Zechariah 4:12, more especially 1. The word read, preached, meditated on, believed, improved. It is by hearing and learning of the Father that we come to Christ. John 6:44-45. The Holy Scriptures were written for this end, that through them we might have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. The way to have Christ's company is to keep Christ's words, John 14:23. 2. The sacraments. Those spiritual seals and labels which God hath fixed to his covenant of grace. 1. Baptism. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Hence we are said to be buried with Christ by baptism into death. Romans 6:3-4. Baptism is styled the lava of regeneration. Titus 3:5. By baptism we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. 2. The Lord's Supper. This is a great means of strengthening and evidencing our union and advancing our communion with Christ Jesus. We are all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Hence that in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of? Means arguments, evidences of our communion with the body of Christ. The wine which we drink, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Thus much for the external means of union. Secondly, inward, internal, intrinsical means of union on man's part. That is faith. Not a bare historical, miraculous, temporal, dead faith. No, but a living, working, justifying, saving faith. Christ comes to dwell in our hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17. It's by faith alone that we receive Christ. John 1:12. That we come unto him and feed upon him. Chapter 6:56. It is by faith that a believer lives in and to Christ, and Christ lives in and for a believer. Galatians 2:20. Thus much for the explication of the terms of our proposition, for the fixing of it on a right basis. I now proceed to the second part of my discourse, namely, confirmation. 2. Confirmation. Now that there is such a spiritual, mystical, real, close, inseparable union betwixt the Lord Jesus and true believers, appears three ways. 1. From those many synonymical terms and equivalent expressions whereby the Scriptures hold forth this union. Christ is said to be in believers, Colossians 1:27. Romans 8:10. To dwell in them, Ephesians 3:17. To walk in them, 2 Corinthians 6:16. So are believers said to be abide in Christ, as he abides in them, John 15:7. To dwell in Christ, as Christ dwells in them, John 6:56, 1 John 4:16. To put on Christ, to be clothed with him, Galatians 3:27. Each of these expressions clearly imports that near and intimate union that is betwixt the Lord Jesus and true believers. The King of Saints hath two mansion houses, one in heaven, the throne of his glory, another on earth, a tabernacle of flesh, the heart of a believer, which is the seat of his delight. Proverbs 8:31, his lesser heaven. Isaiah 57:15 and 66:1-2. 2. From those several similitudes by which the scriptures shadow out this union, believers are said to be lively stones. 1 Peter 2:4-6. Christ, the living foundation, the chief cornerstone on which they are built. Ephesians 2:20-21. Believers are styled living branches, and Christ the true vine, into whom they are engrafted, and in whom they bring forth fruit. John 15:1-5. Christ is called the faithful, loving, discreet bridegroom. Believers, his loyal, affectionate, obedient spouse. Ephesians 5:31-32 and Canticles 2:16-5:1. Believers are entitled Christ's body, Ephesians 1:23, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, chapter 5:30. Christ, the believer's head, chapter 1:22. In a word, the head and mystical body are called Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. In all these resemblances, he that runs may read the union betwixt Christ and believers portrayed out to the life unto us. 3. From that communion which there is betwixt Christ and true believers, communion wherever it is of necessity argues union, as the effect necessarily implies the cause. Believers, they communicate with Christ in his fullness, John 1:6, in his merits, which are fully imputed to believers for justification, as if his sufferings had been by them endured, or the debt by them satisfied, 2 Corinthians 5:21, in his life and graces, by habitual and real infusion and indwelling of his Spirit to sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1:2. In his privileges and dignities, such I mean as are communicable. Is he a king, a priest? So are believers, kings and priests unto God and his Father, Revelation 1:6. A royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. Is he a son, an heir? By nature, saints are so by adoption, joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. In his victories, believers are more than conquerors through him. Verse 37. In the midst of their enemies' insultations and their own distresses, yet even in and by death itself, the victory is still theirs. In his triumphs and glory, they share with him in his throne. All that believers are is from the grace of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:10. All that they do is from the strength of Christ, Philippians 4:13, so that they do not so properly live as Christ in them, Galatians 2:20. On the other side, Christ communicates in the believer's graces, affections, duties. He gathers myrrh and spice out of their gardens, eats of their honey and honeycomb, Canticles 5:1. Their mandrakes are laid up for their Lord, Chapter 7:13, as they live in the Spirit, so they walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. They tune their souls to his key. Their voice is sweet in his ears. Their countenance is lovely in his eyes, Canticles 2:14. All that believers are is from Christ, and therefore all that believers have is to Christ. What they receive in mercy, they return in duty. Thus, from this mutual communion, we conclude a close and dear union. And now, our proposition being thus cleared and confirmed, I descend to the third thing promised, and that is application. 3. Application, which I shall couch under these four heads, namely, information, examination, consolation, exhortation uses. Use 1, information. All believers thus closely united unto Christ, and see 1, the crimson Tyrian tincture, the scarlet dye of their sin, who oppose, oppress, persecute true believers. Poor souls, little do they think or know what they do, namely that they wound Christ through believers' sides. Believers are united unto Christ. Therefore, when the seed of the serpent bruises their heel, Genesis 3:15, it must needs have an influence on Christ their head, who though he hath no passion, yet hath he much compassion, and in all their afflictions is afflicted, Isaiah 63:9. In touching them, they touch the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2:8. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9:4. So cries the head in heaven, while Saul treads on the foot on earth. 2. Hence learn the height, length, depth, and breadth of the love of Christ that passeth knowledge to believers beyond and above all others in the world. Ephesians 3:18-19. O beloved, that the Lord should leave other plants in the woods and waste ground, let men alone in the wilderness, suffer them to grow up to be fit, pure for eternal flames, and make choice of them who by nature are as wild olives as the worst, Romans 9:17, and engraft them unto himself, who is a true olive, and make them partakers of his fullness, that he should cull them out who are by nature dead in trespasses and sins, and implant them into himself, raise them up together, and make them sit together in heavenly places with himself. Oh, this speaks love beyond expression, beyond imagination. This argues grace, riches of grace, exceeding riches of grace. Ephesians 2:1-8. 3. Observe hence not only the love which Christ vouchsafes to, but the high honour which he casts upon believers. Was it an honour for Mordecai to be clothed with Ahasuerus' royal apparel, to ride on the king's horse, having the royal crown on his head? Esther 6:11. What an honour, then, was it for a poor Esther to be taken into the king's bed and bosom? Chapter 2:17. It seemed not a light thing in David's eyes, but rather a high dignity, to be a son-in-law to a king, 1 Samuel 18:23. What is it then to be united to a god? The highest pitch and pinnacle of honour is this, the of true dignity and honour not vouchsafed by God to those glistening courtiers of heaven, the angels. True indeed they are Christ's servants, subjects, not his members. To which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh? Christ took not on him the nature of angels, but is united to the seed of Abraham. Hebrews 2:16. 4. Hence we conclude the stability, fixedness, perseverance of the saints in their state of grace. Here, believers, is a firm basis on which to build the saints' constant progress in the paths of holiness, till they fully arrive at their port of happiness. True believers are united unto Christ. They live in Christ, and Christ in them. Their life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. Therefore, may the malice and power of all unruly corruptions from within, of all subtle temptations, violent assaults, decoying smiles, or threatening frowns from without, they must and shall persevere. Kept they are, and shall be, by the power of that Christ to whom they are united through faith unto salvation, 1 Peter 1:5. Whilst there is sap in Christ, their root, it shall ascend into the true branches, John 11:26 and 4:14. Let the rain descend, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and beat upon these living stones, these spiritual houses, they shall not fall totally, finally, for they are built on that rock of ages. Matthew 7:25 and Isaiah 26:4. True believers are Christ's members, and should he lose the least of them, he would be maimed, an imperfect Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Of those whom thou hast given me, I have not lost one. John 17:12. True believers are Christ's spouse, married to him. And whatever men have or may do, Christ will not give a bill of utter divorce. Jeremiah 3:14. 5. See here a rational, solid ground for the Protestant doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the merit thereof to true believers against the cavils and calumnies of the Pharisaical, self-justifying papist. Our union unto Christ is a great foundation on which we build our communion with Christ. Christ is united to believers, one with them, their head, their surety, who in the sight of the law is but one person with the debtor, and this by his own voluntary undertaking, the debtor's consent, and the judge's approbation. Therefore, it is rational, just, equal, that what our Christ, our head, represents as surety hath done and suffered for us, and that, not only bono nostro for our good, but loco nostro in our stead, should by God our judge be imputed to us, that since our head and surety was made sin for us, who knew no sin, we should be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But since he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, since he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, it is but just that our peace should be obtained by his chastisement, and that with his stripes we should be healed. Isaiah 53:4-12. 6. If believers are thus closely united unto Christ, hence we gather a cogent and conclusive argument for the saints' blessed resurrection at the last day. Christ, the believer's head, is risen. Risen as a head, risen as a second Adam. From hence the apostle strongly argues for the saints' glorious resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12-23. If the head be got above, surely the body shall not always lie under water. True indeed, the ungodly and unbelievers shall be raised also. Daniel 12:2 and John 5:29. There shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Acts 24:15, 17:31. 2 Corinthians 5:10. But here is the difference. The bodies of the wicked shall be raised up in dishonour by Christ as a powerful and offended judge, John 5:27-29, to receive their just sentence and condemnation, 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, and Matthew 15:33-41. But the bodies of believers by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of his resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like unto his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15:20, 22:23, 42-44. Philippians 3:21. Because he lives, they shall live also. John 14:19. And have livery and season given them of those joys and glories which neither eye hath seen, nor heard, nor can it enter into the heart of man to conceive. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Thus much by way of corollary for information of the judgment. I now proceed to the second use, which more immediately reflects on the heart and life, and that is a use of excuse to examination. Whether there be really and indeed such a spiritual close and intimate union betwixt our souls in particular and the Lord Jesus. To this purpose, give me leave to put the probe into your consciences by a serious proposal of these five questions. Question 1. Hath Christ given unto you his Holy Spirit? He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, saith the text. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9 and 1 John 3:24. Whatever member is really united to the head hath a natural spirit, a soul, enlivening of it and acting in it. So saith the Apostle. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4:13. Now this Spirit, wherever it is one, a praying Spirit, a Spirit of supplication, a faithful, sincere, fervent, constant, humble supplication. Zechariah 12:10. Ask then thy soul, canst thou, dost thou, go to God and cry as a child with reverence and confidence? Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. Does this Spirit help thine infirmities, verse 26, and enable thee to understand both for whom and what and how thy prayer is to be made? Does it work and quicken in thy heart, at least at some times, in some measure, such apprehensions, affections, and graces as are requisite for the right and acceptable performance of so heavenly a duty? 2. A morning spirit. It puts a believer into a dove-like frame, mourning for the loss of its mate, Ezekiel 7:16, yea, mourning for the offence of a gracious God, as for loss of an only son, Zechariah 12:10. Tell me then, poor soul, art thou apt ever and anon to strike on thy breast with a contrite publican, to smite on thy thigh with broken-hearted Ephraim, Jeremiah 31:19, and in a holy consternation of spirit to ask thyself, what, O what have I done? Chapter 8:6. Do thy God's bottle, and thy tears therein for sin as sin, speak for thee. 3. A sanctifying spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, 1 Peter 1:2. And that with respect to sins, graces, duties, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 1. Sins. The Spirit, wherever it is, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13. Speak then, is thine old man crucified, at least has to dominion with thy Christ? Chapter 6:6. More especially, do not speak of thy more gross, dangerous, dishonourable sins. Dost thou spit out the sweet morsel under thy tongue? Dost thou with Samuel hew thy delicate Agag in pieces? With David keep thee from thine iniquity? Psalm 18:23, an iniquity to which thy constitution, custom, calling, interest, mostly incline thee? What sayest thou to thy Isaac, Benjamin, Absalom, Delilah, Herodias, the calves of Dan and Bethel? Tell me, art thou apt sadly to remember thine own evil ways, and thy doings that were not good, and to loathe thyself in thine own sight, for all thine iniquities, and for all thine abominations? Ezekiel 36:31. 2. Graces. Speak, believer, art thou renewed in the spirit of thy mind? Hath the Spirit of God re-instamped that glorious image of God, namely knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, which thou hast lost in Adam? Ephesians 4:23-24, Colossians 3:10, as thy clothing is of wrought gold, so especially is all thy glory, thy chiefest glory within. Dost thou find thy graces stirred up, increased, and strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16? Hath the north wind so risen, the south wind so come, and blown upon thy garden, that the spices thereof flow forth? Canticles 4:16. In a word, dost thou more and more grow in grace? 2 Peter 3:18. Behold the glory of the Lord. Art thou changed? Beholding the glory of the Lord, art thou changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Art thou still perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Chapter 7:1. 3. Duties. Wherever the Spirit is, it causes, effectual causeth, the man to walk in God's statutes, to keep his judgments, and do them. Ezekiel 36:27. It worketh in believers both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. To perform natural, moral, spiritual duties, the spiritual ends, in a spiritual manner. And that one freely. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Christ's people in the day of his power are willing people. Psalm 110:3. Volunteers in his service. What sayest thou? Art thou dragged to duty as a bull to a stake, as a swine to slaughter, or rather is it thy meat and drink to do thy God's will? John 4:34. Do the ways of wisdom see ways of pleasantness to thee, and all her paths dost thou look upon them as peace? Proverbs 3:17. 2. Regularly. Those that live in the Spirit walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. That is, by the Spirit's light, according to the Spirit's rule, the Word of God, the great standard of truth. What then? Dost thou kindle a fire on thine own heart, and compass thyself about with thine own sparks? Dost thou walk in the light of this fire, and in the sparks that thou hast kindled? My meaning is, dost thou forsake the law and testimony, God's cloud and pillar, and follow the guidance of that ignis fatuus, thy refined reason, or others' corrupt example, or a pretended tradition, or some ecstatical revelation contrary to the word? All these will lead thee into bogs. And this thou shalt have of God's hand. Thou shalt lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50:11. But if so be the infallible word be thy rule, and thou walkest according to it, then peace be upon thee, as upon the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. So much for the first query. Question 2. Doth Christ dwell in thy heart by faith? Ephesians 3:17. Namely, by such a faith as purifies the heart, as works by love to God, the Word, saints, enemies, as overcomes the world, its Midianitish smiles, its Anakim-like frowns? If thou hast such a faith, remember it is an infallible and momentous truth. The faith's application of Christ to a believer is saving, is always joined with a believer's application of himself to Christ. If the spouse prefers Christ be hers, my beloved is mine, she as freely acknowledges that Christ, that she is Christ, I am his. Canticles 2:16. It is with a believer and Christ in this case, not as with a man clasping about a tree, but as two loving friends mutually embracing each other. Ask then, my soul, my conscience, can so truly say with David, Lord, save me, I am thine? Psalm 119:94. Dost thou indeed not only lean on thy beloved, but cleave to thy Christ with full purpose of heart? Acts 11:23. Does it content thee to apply Christ to thy soul only as a plaster to a wound, to have healing from him, or not rather as a seal to the wax, which takes an impression from it? Hath thy faith two hands, and with the one thou pretendest to lay hold on Christ, dost thou with the other resign up thyself to Christ? Art thou apt, with the Roman spouse, to say, art thou as ready when he proposes the strictest precepts to say, Lord, I am thine, as when he proclaims the sweetest promises to say, Lord, thou art mine. Art thou as ready to offer up thyself a burnt offering, a holocaust to God in obedience, Romans 12:1, as to tender for thyself thy Christ as a sin offering for satisfaction, Leviticus 5:7. O, examine thy heart sincerely, whether thou art thus in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5, or rather whether such a faith be in thee. That is the second. Question 3. Dost thou crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts? They that are united unto Christ do so, Galatians 5:24, Romans 8:13. Dost thou detest, loathe, hate sin, all sin, in thought, word, deed, and that not so much for its effects as its nature? Dost thou hate it rather as hell than for hell? That is our duty, Romans 12:9. Is it our sincere endeavour? Dost thou ever groan out under the sense of that intolerable burden of that wolf that lies in thy bosom? Does it make me cry out as Paul, O wretched man that I am, Romans 7:24. Dost thou, when thou appearest before the Lord in prayer, or at his word, or at a sacrament, put thy Uriah, thy dearest darling sins, in the front of the battle, that when Christ discharges his keenest arrows, they may be sure to be hit and slain? When God sends a tempest, is it thy first, greatest care to throw those Jonahs overboard? When God seems to beleaguer thee with sharp and threatening providences, is it thy main endeavour to cast the heads of these Shebas over the wall? But, question 4. Art thou a new creature? He that is in Christ is so, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Hast thou a new head, heart, lip, life? Canst thou now properly say, ergo non sum ego? Is the lion become a lamb, the raven a dove, the wolf a kid, the persecutor a preacher, or more, an adorer of Christ Jesus? Dost thou act from new principles, the Spirit of Christ, Ezekiel 36:27, faith, Galatians 2:20, constraining love, 2 Corinthians 5:14, filial fear, Jeremiah 32:40. Dost thou act for new principles, that thou mayest preserve them in thyself, and propagate them to others, Acts 26:29. Dost thou now level at new ends, the best, the highest ends? Is thy main scope and aim now not so much at a clod of earth, a vapour, a puff of honour, a tickling pleasure? No, but rather, is it thy chiefest end, plot, design, to advance thy Creator's, Redeemer's, Comforter's glory, and with it the spiritual, eternal salvation of thy precious and immortal soul? Is this thy white, thy mark, thy centre? Canst thou in sincerity of soul say with the psalmist, Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee? Psalm 73:25. Question 5. Dost thou bring forth fruit? Every branch in Christ is a fruit-bearing branch. John 15:5. Art thou filled with all the fruits of righteousness? Philippians 1:11. First and second table fruits? Art thou fruitful in every good work, word and work? Colossians 1:10. Dost thou bring forth fruit suitable to the means vouchsafed? Or does the seed of a homer bring forth only an ether? Dost thou remember that where much is given, not a little is required? Luke 12:48. Briefly, dost thou bring forth fruit like the land of Egypt by handfuls? Genesis 41:47. Hast thou any bunches of pomegranates to show? Is thy soul a spiritual escort? And then too, art thou so desirous of bringing forth more, that thou lookest on the vintage of their tents only as gleanings? In a word, is to bring forth fruit constantly, every month. In old age, though ever green and flourishing, Psalm 92:14, but not those apples of Sodom, bitter fruits of apostasy, and principles and practices spring from thee. Are not thy grapes turned into thorns, thy figs into thistles? Art thou not like Opah, that the other day kissed and complimented, but now forsakes? But rather like Ruth, dost thou resolve, and say concerning thy God, thy Christ, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Ruth 1:16-17. If thy heart and conscience can give a comfortable answer to these queries, then, believer, open thy mouth, open it wide, that thou mayest suck and be satisfied with the next use of our point, which is abreast of use 3, consolation. True believers are closely united unto Christ Jesus. Oh, what marrow, what fatness drops from this truth. What a hybrid it is in the mouths. What music it is in the ears of true believers. How blessed are the people that are in such a case. Psalm 145:4-15. Their happiness will more distinctly appear if we reflect on it either with relation to Christ or believers. 1. With relation to Christ, to whom believers are united, on their union with him, there redounds to them a peculiar interest in his person, properties, promises, providences, all. 1. In Christ's person. Christ himself is theirs. Jeremiah 32:38 and Isaiah 9:6. A Christ that is not like creature comforts, those bittersweets like the panther, which has a sweet scent but an ugly face. No, but he is an ocean of sweetness, without the least ram or gall. Christ, that perfect beauty, without the least spot, that fairest of 10,000, that altogether lovely one, Canticles 5:10-16. This Christ is theirs. Christ, that indeficient, never failing good, is theirs. Hebrews 13:5. True indeed, creature comforts and earthly interests, like Absalom's mule, are mostly to fail them when we most need them. Yea, but Jesus Christ is such a son of righteousness that he knows no setting, no declining. Malachi 4:2. He is a fountain of life, ever running. In a word, Christ, that full, filling, sufficient, all-sufficient person, in whom concenter all the scattered excellences of the whole creation, in whom is completely treasured up whatsoever an angry God can require for his satisfaction, or an empty creature desire for its perfection. Genesis 17:1. This is the person in whom saints by union have a real interest. 2. In Christ's properties, my horses are as thy horses, my chariot is thy chariot, said Jehoshaphat to Ahab, 1 Corinthians 22:4. All his counsels and forces were devoted to his service. Son, all I have is thine, Luke 15:31. Believers, has Christ an arm of power? It is for your protection. Has he an eye of knowledge, depth of wisdom? It is for your direction. Has he a stock, a treasury, of perfect righteousness? It is for your justification. Has he a spirit of holiness? It is for your sanctification. He has rolling, yearning bowels of mercy. It is that he may show you compassion. He has a lap of all sufficiency for your provision. Arms of grace, a heaven of glory for your reception. Psalm 73:24. 3. In Christ's promises. In all those great, rich, precious, gracious promises, 2 Peter 1:4, wherein all they want, and infinitely more than they can desire or imagine, is made over to them, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Christ promises are the believer's Magna Carta, to the confirmation whereof God has been pleased to add his oath and blood for seals. Hebrews 6:17-18. 4. In all Christ's providences, let them seem never so black and gloomy. The hottest furnace that they are thrown into does but loose their bonds, and the scorching flames become a warm sun. Daniel 3:25. This is the fruit of God's sharpest rods, the taking away of their sin. Isaiah 27:9. The lion affords them meat. The Anakim himself proves their bread. All things work together for their good. Romans 8:28. Every wind, though it blow never so cross, speeds them to their port. Not a stone thrown at them, but is to them a precious stone. Not a thorn in their crown, but it turns into a diamond. Not a twig in their rod, but is sweetened and sanctified. The saddest providences, like the snow falling on them, descending to the hem of their garments, there freeze into a gem to deck them. 5. In all. That is, true believers have such a universal interest in all that Christ is, hath, could speak, suffer, or can do, that the apostle, going about to take an inventory of their large revenue, and as it were despairing to give an exact account of the particulars, is fain to couch them in one sum total. All are yours. 1 Corinthians 3:22-23. Wherein are observable, 1, the believer's portion, the fullest imaginable. All are yours. 2, then the term, for life and death too, in possession and reversion, things present or things to come. Lastly, the tenure. The surest, the highest that can be, they hold it in capite, for their better assurance, their dominions are entitled on the crown. All are yours, because ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Thus you see what comfort flows from this doctrine of union with relation unto Christ. There is yet another dug which swells with consolation, and that is to be drawn, too, with respect to believers themselves, in a threefold regard, namely of their person, graces, duties. 1. Their persons. Believers, being united unto Christ, they cannot but be, his father's Jedidiahs, Beulahs, Hephzibahs, dearly accepted and beloved. Ephesians 1:6. They are also his own delight. Proverbs 8:31. He rejoiceth over them, and the bridegroom over his bride. They are to him as a seal on his arm, as a signet on his right hand. Canticles 8:6. He carries their names on his breast continually. Exodus 28:29. And as for the Spirit of God, that, like Noah's dove, finds nowhere to rest the sole of his foot, but the soul of a sincere believer, of whom it says, here is my rest, here will I dwell forever, for I have had delight herein. Psalm 132:14. 2. Their graces. True believers' graces are in themselves very defective and imperfect. The eye of their faith, like that of Lear, a blear eye, the hand of their confidence, like that of Jeroboam, much withered and blasted, the fire of their love, like that of a green wood, apt soon to expire, the anchor of their hope, very much cracked, shoulders of patience, sorely bruised, feet of obedience, like Meshibotheth, lame. Yet because united unto Christ, all are accepted. All hold scale and weight in heaven, though not as to merit, yet as to acceptance. 1 Peter 2:5. There is much alloy in the metal. However, I see my son's stamp and picture on the coin, and therefore, saith God, it shall pass for current in heaven. 3. Their duties. Oh, the defects of saints' duties. Often do they pray, as if afraid to be heard. Hear, as if afraid to learn. Learn, as if afraid to do. Do, as if afraid to please. And yet, being united unto Christ, how acceptable are their persons and performances. Their weak prayers sound like melody. Their broken sighs smell like incense. Their very stammering seem rhetorical. Canticles 2:14. Not a good word falls from their lips, but is recorded. Malachi 3:16. Not a tear drops from their eye, but it is taken up and bottled. Psalm 56:8. Mites are received as if they were talents, cups of cold water, ramskins, goat's hair, Exodus 25, 4 and 5, anything, desires instead of performances, the will for the deed, grief for want of will, for the will itself, 2 Corinthians 8:12. And all because from such as are united unto Christ, in whom the Lord is so well pleased, Matthew 3:17, that he looks on the very smoke of his saints' performance, mixed with Christ's merits, as a sweet perfume. Having done with the consolation arising from this truth, we proceed to the last use, which is of use for exhortation. In it I shall address myself first to sinners, then to saints. 1. To sinners that are as yet without Christ, God, hope in this world. Ephesians 2:12. O be you yet persuaded to give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber, till you are really and closely united to Christ Jesus. Methinks, poor fallen creature, thou shouldest not need a spur. If thou dost, consider, 1. The dreadful, dismal danger of thy present estate. A soul not united unto Christ lies open to all danger imaginable. It is in the very suburbs of destruction. It walks in the valley of the very shadow of wrath, death, damnation. True it may be, thou perceivest it not, but thou speakest thy security, not thy safety, and thou art secure because hoodwinked. Thy security is not from want of danger, but of discerning. Alas, how dreadful is thy condition, that liest every minute exposed to the cruel courtesy of every devil, lust, temptation, judgment. The sentence is passed against thee. In the next scene, expect the executioner. He that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:18-19. Poor soul, a deluge of wrath is pouring down in full streams upon thee, and thou art as yet shut out of the ark. The avenger of blood is at thy heels, and thou art not yet got into a city of refuge. A shower of brimstone is falling on thee, and thou hast no Zoar to fly unto. The destroying angel with his drawn sword is at the threshold, and the lintel posts of thy door are not sprinkled with blood, but true. If the wind do not, let us see whether the senate cannot prevail. Poor, self-destroying caitiff, look yonder on that amiable Jesus Christ, for a marriage between whom and thy precious soul I am now wooing. But do observe his condescending willingness to be united to thee. That great Ahasuerus courts his own captive Esther. The potter makes suit to his own clay, woos thee, though he wants thee not. He is infinitely happy without thee, yet is not, cannot be satisfied but with thee. Hark, how he commands, entreats, begs thee to be reconciled, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Swears and pawns his life upon it, that he desires not thy death, Ezekiel 33:11. Seals this, his oath, with his blood. And if, after all this, thou art fond of thine own damnation, and hadst rather be in an agreement with hell than with him, see how the burnished tears trickle down his cheeks. Luke 19:41-42. He weeps for thee, but thou dost not, wilt not weep for thyself. Nay, after all thy obdurate obstinacy, he is resolved still to wait that he may be gracious. Isaiah 30:18. Stands yet and knocks, though his head be wet with rain, and his locks with the dew of the night. Canticles 5:2. Fain he would have thee open the door, that he may come in and sup with thee, and know with him, Revelation 3:20. Thus much for a wet to sinners. My next address is to saints that are indeed united unto Christ Jesus. Four words of advice I have for you. Oh, that they might stick as goads, as nails, fastened by the masters of the assemblies. 1. Be very fearful of that which may in any sort weaken your union with Christ. Beware of committing, or approving thyself in the least compliance with, any the least sin. Say not, as Lot of Zoar, is it not a little one? Genesis 19:20. Sin approved is that very Delilah that cuts off the locks and makes a believer a prey to every Philistine. Sin is that separates between us and our God, the great makebait between heaven and earth, Isaiah 59:2. It is true, a saint shall never be left so to himself or sin, as that sin shall bereave him of his joy, his grace of God, but it may and doth often steal away the key of his cabinet, his evidence, his assurance. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Canticles 5:6. Sin is that will soon grieve away that Holy Spirit by which you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.